appreciate the exhortations, the exhorting to reach out into the fields that are white with harvest. The Lord's request, I remember Uncle Lawrence Pruitt giving that often. Remember the Lord's request that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. And truly, there is a great need out there. And the burden in my heart this morning is heavy. And I want to have a word of prayer, because the thoughts that I have this morning are accumulation of several years of study, several years of working, and I'm going to try to bring it together into one message. It's very clear to me, but I'm going to ask the Lord to make it clear to you as it is clear to me. Dear Lord, we just come to you at this time. Dear Lord, you know the burden of my heart, and Lord, you're the one that put this burden upon my heart. And Lord, I pray that you would give me the words that will make this clear, and that there will be understanding, Lord, that it will give inspiration, and it will give encouragement, and that it will give enlightenment, Lord, that we will see better your world, the vision that you have for the future, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The Lord puts us each one in different places in his work, and the things that's happened to me in the past, and I won't go into detail, gave me a zeal and a desire to study more about other peoples and other religions, other places. And I did it to be a spy, you might say, or to know how to reach to souls on their level. You know, Paul said, to one I became as a bondman, to another a Jew, whatever. He became like them so he would know how to reach them. Not that he let down the standard, but he wanted to study them to know how to win them to Christ. And that's my burden, how to win people to Christ. What makes people do the things they do? There's reasons behind the way people think. And so my burden this morning is, I want us to first turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to go very fast. My message is for people who know the Word of God, and I believe I'm speaking to people who are grounded in the Word this morning. And we're going to travel very quickly through the Bible in different ways and bring out some things that I'm going to just sometimes refer to. So fasten on your seat belts and travel with me through the Word of God. And I want to get an aerial view of the world. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 8th verse, it talks about Abraham. And it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now underscore this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Underscore that in your mind. I would almost write it on the board. It's quite a bit to write. But keep that in mind continually throughout this message, because we're going to come back to this. And this is the key of our message this morning, is that Abraham was looking for a city which hath foundations. What city was that? In Genesis, the 17th chapter, 4 through 8, Abraham was given the promise again by God that he was going to be the father of many, and that his seed would inherit the promise of God, that his seed would bless all the earth. And yet at this time, he still had not a son. Well, he had Ishmael, but he did not have a son with his wife Sarah. And so Abraham took this by faith. And we know the story, how that Ishmael was from the bondwoman Hagar, which was an Egyptian woman. And then later Isaac was born when Abraham was of old age. Sarah, she was buried in Hebron, which is in Canaan. Canaan was the promised land that Abraham had been called out to from the land of Ur. All right, let's go on a little farther into the time whenever we know Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Jacob was the one that tricked his brother and became heir to the birthright and also to the promise, the covenant. And Esau had hatred toward his brother for tricking him. And so Rebekah, she came to her husband, Isaac, and she said, "Please send my son Jacob away because I don't want him to marry the women here of Canaan as Esau did. I want my son Jacob to marry of our family." And so Isaac listened to his wife and sent sent Jacob away. And when Esau learned that his mother was not pleased with the women that he had chosen to be his wife, the two women, and if you turn to Genesis 28 and 20 and 9, it says then that he married of the people. He went to Ishmael, and he married a woman in Ishmael, of Ishmael, his daughter. In Genesis 28 and 9, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took into the wives which he had Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. So Ishmael and Esau bonded together. Remember that. That's no secret in our world today, folks. That is a lot of the reason out there in our world, in our society today, we're going through wars. Does this affect our society today? Oh, yes, it does. Very much it affects our society. That's why our sons and daughters are overseas fighting, because of Ishmael and Esau coming together, claiming that they're still heirs to the promise because they're the firstborns, and Jacob here was a deceiver. All that Middle East trouble, it pulls us in, and I want to bring it out very clearly. And the part that we have to play here of how we can witness to people. All right, so we have these two coming together, Esau and Ishmael, and then Jacob here, the one of promise, and he had 12 sons. And we know how that those 12 sons were jealous of Joseph, because Joseph was Rachel's firstborn, Rachel's son, and Jacob the father favored Joseph. Just telling the story, we know this. And so Joseph was sold by the brethren to Ishmaelites who were coming through to go to Egypt. Okay, in Egypt, then, we know the stories of how Joseph built up until he became second in command to Pharaoh through his dreams and all. His brothers came, remember, and they were in, it was in time of famine, and they were wanting food, and of course, Joseph, they didn't know who that was, but his heart went out to them. And after they knew who Joseph was, and Joseph had them bring their families and come back to Egypt, because he said, "There's more years of famine, and you'll find food here." So it was that the Israelites, which was the seed of Jacob, went to live in Egypt, which was Hagar's country, right? The bondwoman's country. Okay, they went into Egypt to the land of Ham, descendants of Ham from the east. They went there for protection, but in years, as time went on, rulers became ruling over Egypt, and they did not treat the Israelites right, and they made them into slaves, and they became bond men and women in Egypt, slaves. They had sold the brothers, at first had sold their one brother, but it turned out they sold themselves into slavery as time went on, history reveals to us. And so we know the story, how that they were there in Egypt in bondage, crying out to God for help, and the Lord heard them. He sent a babe. First it was a babe that was raised up in Pharaoh's house, Moses. We know the story how Moses was called out to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses was very fundamental and gave a lot of laws to the children of Israel. We read about them in the first five books of the Bible. Well, the first three, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, tells us a lot of the rules of Moses that God had given to Moses. That's the laws and rules there. And then we come to Joshua. Joshua was one of the spies. Caleb and Joshua had gone out to spy the land. Joshua was one of the spies that said, "We can take the land," he and Caleb. The other 10 spies said, "No, we look like little grasshoppers in the sight of those people." And the people shrank back. But God chose Joshua and Caleb to be the leaders. And so in Joshua, the first chapter, we have a word from the Lord to Joshua. After the death of Moses, "Moses, my servant, is dead." This is God speaking to Joshua. "Now therefore arise, go into this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And he goes on to describe the land. It's going to be given to you. The land of Canaan, the land of promise that was given to your forefathers, Abraham, Jacob. It's going to be given to you. Every place where you step, that's yours. Joshua was a great commander. And he went forth, and we've heard some about his conquerings in this week of messages. In Joshua 10, it tells how Joshua killed some kings that had come against him. If you go to Joshua 10 and 24, these kings had hid in a cave because they were afraid, because they had come out against the Israelites and God had defeated them and their armies had fled. So these five kings that were left had gone into a cave, and Joshua said, "Put a stone over that cave." And then after they had destroyed the armies, he brought those kings out. And so what did he do? And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings." And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave where they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth, which remain unto this very day. Remarkable conquering. Now I want to just explain this a little bit here. In our modern day society and the way this is looked at. Okay, so bear with me here. But if you look at this in the natural way, this was very gross. It was very gruesome. If you look at this in the natural way. Has anybody ever said to you in society, have you ever heard this statement said? That I would never trust a God who was so bloody that he commanded all the peoples of one nation to be destroyed. How can you trust a God like that? Has that ever been said to you? Now, we have in our society the liberals. We hear that on the news all the time. And there's a lot of them that take that stand, folks, because they look at these things literally. They don't have spiritual eyesights, okay? So they look at these kind of things and they think, how gross. How bad. And then if you go to the 37th verse of that same chapter, Joshua 10 and 37, it says, "And they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, that but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein." That means he killed everybody. Okay? Killed everybody. Genocide. Now, in our society today, this is my understanding, because I've been doing some studying and researching into this, and I've been told by this by personal, too, that when our soldiers are overseas, well, first of all, before they go over, they are told and taught and trained about the culture of the people they're going to be with and associate. And they are told, you are not to offend these people's culture. You are to respect their culture. There's a place in Maryland where they go for training, and it's set up just like it would be a city or a place there over in Afghanistan or Iraq or wherever they're going over to these Muslim countries. And they're trained to respect that culture because we're not going over to insult. We're going over to take care of terrorists. Okay, now I'm in our culture in America today, I'm talking about. All right, and so these soldiers, military personnel, are told, you're never to fire your gun without command from a higher officer. And then that commanding officer is to report why your rifle you fired. They are to report who gave the command, where the firing was done, if there was any casualties. All this is to be written down and reported and to be kept record of. And any life that is taken, it is to be documented. I mean, this is America. Why does America have these feelings? Two reasons. One of them is America is a Christian-backed nation and life is valuable. We cherish life. Not other military people do that. You read military accounts of other nations right now today, and some of them are ruthless. They don't really care or cherish life like that. But America does. And that's why some of our troops don't want to be under UN generals, because there's not that cherishing of life. But anyway, what I'm wanting to bring out is the two reasons why. One of them is because we have a Christian background. The other reason why is because in the liberal elite of people, the liberals, the global liberals, who advocate evolution, they talk about global warming and the need to preserve the earth, but they support abortion. They say that the God in the Bible is bloody and he is not politically correct for today. That's their terms. And it's cruel to do this. And so there is this pulling in of, we don't want to be cruel. But they themselves have a split agenda. We'll talk a little bit about that. But all this is an umbrella in our society, folks. It's out there. Our young people that go into institutions of higher learning, some of them will have professors that will bring this out, these kind of thoughts, you know, the cruelties and things like that, and we don't want to be that way. And I agree, it's not good to be cruel, but you know, when you look at this, remember, Abraham was, what was he doing? He was looking for a continuing city, okay? He's looking for a continuing city. We're the inhabitants of that city. We're going to talk about it. But I'm wanting you to get a vision of some of the things going on up here in this umbrella in our world. And it filters down and affects our everyday life. But these are fractions of things going on out there, okay? Let's move on. We all know what happened in modern history whenever Hitler took power in Germany back in the early part of this century. And we know the devastation of what he did. We know how that there was mistreatment. It was not right. But before we go into that a little bit, just touch on it, I want to go into the scriptures into the New Testament. Just a moment. I want to go to Matthew 23 and 37. Matthew 23 and 37 is where Jesus was addressing the Jews. Jerusalem was a city, a stronghold, and it's still a very important city today to many peoples. But David was the one that took it. If you remember what happened when David became king, he wanted Jerusalem because it was so fortified with strong walls. And he said, whoever is able to swim under the gutter and open the city gates and let the troops in, he will be my commander. Who was it that did that? It was Joab. Joab did that. And so David became king over Jerusalem, and it's always been called the city of David since then. And when Jesus was here looking out over the literal Jerusalem, he was crying because he had worked with the people. He had tried to point out to them that they were trusting too much in the traditions of man, and they were not looking into their hearts and seeing all the evil that was there, the pride and the greed and the lust and things. And Jesus was so grieved about that because he had come to show them something better. But they rejected him. And he said, "So well has Isaiah spoken of you that you're blind and you love darkness and you will not listen." And so here Jesus is, he's crying over Jerusalem. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," which was speaking about his entry into Jerusalem just the week before he was crucified, when he entered into Jerusalem on Monday there. And Jesus was sad. He was grieved because he had come to his people first and they had rejected him. And then whenever Jesus was taken and he was accused falsely by the Sanhedrin in the night, which was totally against their own laws even to have a trial in the middle of the night, but they did that because they didn't want the people to be all upset. And then they beat Jesus and brought him before Pilate. And when Jesus was then brought before the people, well, Pilate, you know, washed his hands clean of Jesus. He said, "I see no fault in this man," because his wife had told him of the dream. And Jesus, or Pilate, stood Jesus before the people. And do you remember what the people said? Matthew 27. Go to Matthew 27 and 25. Pilate told them, well, we'll start at 24. This is Matthew 27:24. "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.' Then answered all the people and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Okay? We're guilty. We're going to take his blood. These are the people that Jesus had healed among. These are the people that he had gone in and talked to them and counseled them and worked with. And they were willing, by their leader's persuasion, to turn against him and say, "Let his blood be upon us." That was a pity. That was a shame that they did that. It was to their own hurt. So Jesus was crucified. And if you turn to Matthew 27 and 51, well, 50, this is Jesus on the cross just before he passed. When he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Now the temple, we know, had the holy place and the most holy place. And between those two places, there was a curtain. And that was the curtain that was torn whenever Jesus was crucified, signifying God's Spirit had left. He was not anymore putting his anointing on the people of Israel as a body. But now it was opened up. The fountain was opened up to all men of all nations, of all peoples that would believe. There was a change here. A transition was made. No longer did people have to bring sacrifices to this temple, lambs and calves and turtle doves for their sins, but there now had been a supreme atonement made for the sins of all mankind. This is very significant to us today. Remember this. This is part of that starting of the continuing city that Abraham was looking for. That temple there no longer had meaning, and in about 70 years it was destroyed, literally destroyed. It was never again back to its full splendor. The people of Israel were scattered. And in about, well, we know, I'm not going to go into a lot of the history, but we know that Christianity went into Catholicism. And in Catholicism, in about the 13th and 14th centuries, we remember the Crusades. If any of you have ever read Robin Hood, did you ever read about King Richard and he was off on the Crusades and Robin Hood and the Sheriff of Nottingham and that kind of thing? In that space of time right in there, there was a lot of Crusades. These Crusades were driven by false thinking that if these knights in armor could go over into Israel, go into Jerusalem, and bring back relics, original things from the time of Christ, and bring that back to Europe, which would be London mainly. It was London and France was part of that. That there would be atonements for their sins. That was false teaching. But they bought into that. And so crusades were made, at least 14, and these were bloody crusades. It was done under the name of Christ. And when these knights in armor came into Jerusalem, they brought crosses with them. They had crosses on their helmets. And so they were coming into this Palestinian country that had been settled by the inhabitants of Canaan under the name of Christ, destroying and killing, taking away from there what they could, bringing it back to Europe, saying, we have part of the robe of Christ, or whatever they would bring back, and this means that our sins are going to be forgiven. It was all false teachings here. I'm not justifying it, period. But I'm wanting you to know this all affected our stand today, because during that time, even though it was done wrong, there were people in the Palestinian area that were left wondering about Christ, and they were converts, believe it or not. There were people that had sympathy, that were on the inside of this, that stayed behind, sympathizing with what had been done, how that these knights in armor came in and just ransacked the place, and they began to minister to the Palestinian people, and there were churches established in Palestine at that time. They began to raise up, and they began to teach the people that Jesus forgave, and of course there was not full light there, but at least these Palestinian people were getting the feeling that there was something better, and they began to believe in Jesus and to believe that there was bloodshed for their sins. All right? I know this to be a fact. I've heard a man speaking about it. I have a little passage from a book that I have at home. It's called Blood Brothers. It's written by Elias. This man is a Palestinian Christian. He's spoken before our Congress many times, telling them about the Middle East trouble. And he's telling a little bit about his life in 1947 when he was a young boy in Israel. This is in his own words. And I just want to read this paragraph to give you an idea. Now, what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to paint to you some of the things that are taking place in our world and why people have attitudes and feelings like they do. This young man, well, he's an older man now, but this is his story when he was a young child. I darted through the narrow streets, hardly streets at all, but foot-worn dirt corduroys that threaded the homes of the village together beneath the shade of cedar and silver-green olive trees, dodging a goat and sometimes chickens in my path. Verum seemed like one huge house to me. Our family, the Chalkers, had led their flocks to these, the highest hills of Galilee, many hundreds of years ago. My grandparents had always lived here, nearly next door to us, and there were so many aunts, uncles, cousins, and distant relatives clustered here. It was as if each stone dwelling was merely another room where another bit of my family lived. All the homes fitted snugly together, right up to our own, the last house at the far edge of the village. Biram, B-I-R-A-M, which is the name of his village, had grown here quietly, rearing its children, reaping its harvest, dozing beneath the Mediterranean stars for so many generations that all households were as one family. I trotted toward our church, which was the living heart of Biram. Here the entire village crowded in on Sundays, shoulder to shoulder beneath its embracing stone arches. The parish house, a small stone building huddled next to our church, doubled as a schoolhouse during the week. It's the ancient foundations quaking from our noisy activities. This was the life of a modern Palestinian up to 1947. Now, like I said, I had mentioned earlier about what Hitler did. We know how that Germany began to reach out and accuse the Jews of trouble. And there was a high hatred and jealousy. And what all took place was not right. It was wrong. And Europe began to quake under it. And America got pulled into it. We all know this history. And so it was in about 1946, after the war, the Jews were a people without a home. And the United Nations, with America in it too, said we need to take and make a country for the Jews to go back to. Well, where do they go? They're going to go back to Israel, their home place, where their forefathers were told that that was their land. And there was two reasons why. One of them was Europe didn't want them back. Europe did not want them back because of still in some of the places there was hatred. And the other reason was there was again some false teaching that had arisen up. And they said, yes, in the end times, the Jews will be gathered home again. Give them back their homeland. Send them back to Israel. And so it was that these Jews were sent back to Israel by the boatloads, by the plane loads. I want to read to you from this same man what he tells about what happened to their life when the Jews came back to Israel. And I'm talking about the literal place of Israel, what we hear about today. It's, if you look on the map, it's at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the land that was promised to Abraham. It's the land that Joshua conquered. And that's the land that the Lord told him, every place where the sole of your footsteps, it's going to be yours. Now I want to read this to you. What happened, and this is from the same man. He said, father set aside his plate. They called the children in. They knew something was up because their father had bought a lamb. And he never did fix lamb before. They had lamb at Easter. They would always have a lamb and a special Passover dinner at Easter. But father bought the lamb early. And they wondered why, but he hadn't told them. And all the village was under this little hushed thing. Something's happening. So the children, he had, this boy Elias had three older brothers and two older sisters and then himself. And so they were wondering what's going to happen. And father set down his plate. He said, come here, children. I have something special to tell you, he said, motioning for us to sit by him. It had grown fully dark and chilly, and I pressed in close to father's side. In Europe, father began, and I noticed a sadness in his eyes. There was a man called Hitler, a Satan. For a long time, he was killing Jewish people, men and women, grandparents, even boys and girls like you. He killed them just because they were Jews, for no other reason. I was not prepared for such horrifying words. Someone killing Jews? The thought chilled me. It made my stomach uneasy. Now this Hitler is dead, father continued, but our Jewish brothers have been badly hurt and frightened. They can't go back to their homes in Europe. They have not been welcomed by the rest of the world. So they are coming here to look for a home. In a few days, children, he said, watching our faces, Jewish soldiers will be traveling through Verum. They are called Zionists. A few will stay in each home, and some will stay right here with us for a few days, maybe a week. Then they will move on. They have machine guns, but they don't kill. You have no reason to be afraid. We must be especially kind and make them feel at home. And it goes on. He tells them some more things. And father saw the sober look on all our faces. And with a sudden change of tone, father announced festively, that's why I bought the lamb. We are going to prepare a feast. This year, we'll celebrate the resurrection early for our Jewish brothers who are threatened with death but now are alive. We're going to celebrate Easter with them. But you see, when the Jews came, they didn't want nothing to do with Easter. They had rejected Christ. Christ to them had let them down because Hitler himself, and I have documentation on this, had used the churches to persecute the Jews. And so he had also come under a cross. declaring that he was doing what he was doing in the name of Jesus. And so when the Jews thought about Jesus, they had a repulsive feeling because they had been persecuted under that. So when they came into the Palestinian camp, this is what happened. Word passed through Biram that the military commander had some urgent business with the men of the village. Father went along to the square, expecting to hear that the troops would soon be moving on. Instead, the commander, a short bull of a man, had delivered some alarming confidential news. "Our intelligence sources say that Biram is in serious danger," he announced tersely. "Fortunately, my men can protect you, but it would be your safety to stay would risk your safety to stay in your homes. We're going to have to move out into the hills for a few days. Now, I want you to lock everything. You leave your keys with me. I promise nothing will be disturbed. Travel light, take nothing with you. You must leave today as soon as possible." Now, that's the commander of the Zionist that told these Palestinian Christian people, "You leave your keys, you leave your house, you leave your keys with me, we'll take care of things, you've got to go into the hills because there's some enemy coming." Quickly, father and mother set the house in order, urging us to hurry and leave behind everything but the heavy clothes we were wearing. Father locked the door behind us. Then he handed the key to one of our soldier guests who was leaning against the front wall, his gun hanging casually from a strap over his shoulder. "I know that God will protect our house," father said sincerely, "and you'll be safe too." "Oh, sure," the soldier replied with a smile. And that was all. So the villagers all left, and they just left their homes and went out into the olive groves on the hills. But guess what happened? They never got called to come back, and a week passed, and they got tired of being camping out by the olive trees, and so they sent back some of the elders of the village, and they said, "Go find out when the soldiers are done and when we can come home." And at last, the elders decided to not wait for the military commander's signal to return. A delegation of men collected in the olive grove and climbed the hill to Biram. Before long, they were running back, their faces a confusion of anguish and fear. The horror of the report spread through the grove. Upon entering Biram and passing the first house, they had seen the door was broken in. Most of the furniture and belongings were gone. What was left lay smashed and scattered on the floor. At the next house, it was the same, and at the house across the street. Chairs were smashed, curtains shredded, dishes shattered against the wall. Then they were stopped by armed soldiers. The one who appeared to be in charge waved his gun menacingly and barked, "What are you doing here? Get out!" Angry and certain that these impudent soldiers needed a reprimand from their superior, the men stood their ground. The men are the Christian Palestinians who had been living in this place, and the soldiers are the Zionist Jews. "Where is your commanding officer? We are the people of Biram, and we want to bring our wives and children home." The one in charge approached them, his gun held squarely across his chest. "The commander is gone," he said coolly. "He left us to protect the village. You have no business here anymore." At once all the men raised their voices. "Protect our village? You're destroying it! Intruders, get out! Leave us in peace!" The soldiers leveled their guns at our men, flicking off the safety switches. Angrily, one of them growled, "This land is ours. It's ours to possess and claim. Get out and move now." The betrayal cut like a knife. A few of the men were bitterly angry, seething with the thought that we had been tricked out of our village by these European men we had trusted. Others were simply bewildered. Pain etched every face. Father and mother seemed as bewildered as children by callous betrayal. I think it was simply beyond their understanding. Okay, this is a side that our country is aware in the leaders of our land, but they're willing to not admit. And there's reasons why. And I'm going to expose some of those reasons why. Okay, these people were persecuted by Jews the same way the Jews had been persecuted by the Nazis. They came in, they had the men come into a meeting, they put them in trucks and took them off, and they were never seen again. Caused anger, bitterness. And you wonder what's going on in the Middle East? Right here. Israel lost their favor from God whenever they said, "Let his blood be upon us and our people." What happened to them, I don't say was right, but neither does two wrongs make a right. And when they came into Israel, where the Palestinians were living peaceable lives, and they had already established churches, they were already living, you might say, civilized lives, peaceable, as I read. But the Jews said, "This is the land Joshua told we are to have. God gave it to us, and every part of this land that we touch, it's ours to claim. You get out." And their heart is not merciful. It's, this is the way to conquer, and it's done physically. So there's strife. There's strife. Because one side's not going to give in. They say it's our land. It was given to us by God, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses, Joshua. And the other side is saying, no, it's our land, because you know what they did? They lost their Christianity and they pulled over to Ishmael and Esau. And the Arabian world began to talk to them, because they're all surrounded by people of the Islamic movement, and the Islamic people take on Esau and Ishmael's side. And they say, yeah, those Jews are deceivers. I tell you, they've always been deceivers. You know what they did to our forefather? They tricked them. They tricked them really bad. They've always been that way. And you come and go with us, and we will help you. And that's where the war is. It's a spiritual war. I have a book I read. It's called The Crescent Through the Eyes of the Cross. And it says, Muslims do not distinguish between Catholic and Protestants, just like we don't know the difference between Sunnis and Shunites and Sedites and the Ishmaels, and it gives all the names of Druzes. That's fragments of Islam. They don't know the difference of the fragments. So, to them, the Crusades that took place down in the 13th and 14th centuries were Christians. They don't know the difference. The Islam people don't. They're because it was done under the cross, see? Hitler destroying the Jews was done under a cross, which was a lie. But the Islamic people don't know that's not true Christianity, because all they see and hear is what the world out there tells them, okay? All this is causing conflict. And George Grant, who is a study of Middle Eastern religions and all, he said, his book is Blood of the Moon. He says, the conflict between Jews and the Muslims is not a question of borders or settlements or political self-determination. Thus, it cannot be solved simply by manipulating the political apparatus. It is an intraceable spiritual problem, and it must therefore be dealt with in spiritual terms. And he's a Christian. He said the only way that these people are going to have peace is for Christianity in its true sense of forgiveness is reached out to these people on both sides. True Christianity that forgives, that really knows how to let go of grudges. That's the only thing that's going to solve this trouble. Who knows that? People dwelling in that continuing city. And what city is that? The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem that we dwell in. Okay, the New Jerusalem, and we know the truth. When Jesus came and he was crucified, he said, "Thy will be done," in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, I think it's 7, he said, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he set up the New Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12 and 22, if you'll turn there with me. Somebody might get it there before I do. Let's read it here. He talks about the New Jerusalem. My fingers get sweaty and these pages stick together. Yes. Yes, amen. The heavenly city, the continuing city. In Galatians, if you'll turn to Galatians 4 and 26, it talks about, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." the New Jerusalem. We live in that New Jerusalem because Jesus, when he died, shed his blood, and we repent of our sins. Anyone then that is a born-again Christian is dwelling in that continuing city, that New Jerusalem. And the truth is, it's not a land with borders and boundaries, but it's a spiritual. It's felt heart to heart. It doesn't know any bounds. It can go all around the world. Well, it does. It goes all around the world to every blood-washed person that is living to their knowledge of God, living free from the sins of the world, and they've abandoned their old life and become new in Christ. Those people that are blood-washed, they're in the New Jerusalem. And it's not a territory, a boundary, but it's a spiritual. And we know this truth. We've been taught this truth. But the devil is sly. And the devil has set up another lie in our society. Like I said, the two things why they wanted to give Israel a place to go was, Europe didn't want them, the Jews. And the other one was because there were people who believed in the millennial reign. And they said, yes, in the end times, we know we're in the last days because we see things taking place. And we know that the scriptures say that in the last days that the Jews will be gathered together as one, and they're going to come together and build the temple again. And so they thought, yes, the Jews need to go back. And so America's Christian elites support Israel very highly because they believe that Jesus is going to come back to this earth and set up his kingdom, literally set it up in Jerusalem. Do y'all remember the series Left Behind that got so popular for a while? I do. I went to a store and they would say, oh, you're a Christian. You've probably seen the movie Left Behind. You know, I said, no. But I did read into the book because I wanted to know what is the false teachings in there. And I had some friends and we got into a little discussion about it. And I realized why it's a love affair in the book Left Behind, but it pulls people in because it gives false hope. And the thing of it is that I really want to bring out in the message, I'm not going to go into detail of it, but what it brings out is Israel is going to be set up again with a king, the Antichrist is going to come. First of all, the rapture is going to happen. And I know we don't believe this, because we know what's right. But it's sad that Christendom out there believes this. It's very sad because it's going to betray him. Okay, Rayford is the main hero of it. His wife and son is taken. He's left behind. He's an airline pilot. And so it tells in the book, Left Behind, why I want to bring this out is because people out there in our society believe in this. And they think that the Jews, and in the story, anyway, he's watching CNN, and they said the Jews are beginning to be converted. 144,000 of them. And these are Jewish evangelists that's being converted to Christ right before their eyes on the news. And without taking his gaze from the screen, Rayford begins to pray, oh God, fill us all and help us. And what's going to happen is they're going to set up the temple for Jesus to come back, and they only have 7 years, but Antichrist is going to persecute him. And this is a thrilling story. And yes, I say it's a fiction, but people have bought into that. And they believe we got to protect Israel. We got to support Israel, the country itself, with the boundaries, because we can't let Israel go. If we do, where's Christ going to come back? He's got to come back to that Jerusalem. So support Israel. Whatever you do, support Israel. You see that frenzy in our society? You hear that? Okay? And the liberals on the other side say, they just shed blood. They just shed blood. What is it to the Bible anyway? They're shedding blood, and it's wrong, and there's no sense here, you know? And you see, there's so much confusion. The devil is the author of confusion. That's what he's done. He's made so much confusion in our world today that it's hid the true message of Christ. And that's what grieves my heart. We need to be shining more than ever, because we know the truth. We know what the Lord has revealed to us, but people out there, they're confused. And now there's this thing about war, and just recently there's some things that happened politically. Well, a Turkish ship came into the harbor there at Israel just before the Israeli leader was going to come and speak to our president, and that Turkish ship went past the border of where Israel said, stop, we want to come in and inspect. And they said, we're just bringing food to people, to the PLOs, because you know what Israel's done? And I've read this from other accounts. Israel will not let anyone that's a Palestinian build, have their children cannot get more than a sixth, or maybe it's an eighth grade education. They've restricted them. They can, marriage license and things, they tax them very heavy. In other words, they want them out of there. And it's brought sympathy from the Arabian world that's Muslim. And the Muslims are real eager, because if you read the accounts on their side, well, I'm sorry, I interrupted myself. Let me go back to that ship. Anyway, that ship went over, and you probably read or heard about it in the news, where when that ship, that Turkish ship, just this past week or two, went past, and so Israel said stop, and they didn't. Anyway, because they didn't, they sent Israelite soldiers on, and the soldiers began to kill, and there was 10 people that lost their lives, and yes, they said guns were thrown overboard, because they were bringing weapons from Russia through Turkey to the Palestinians. Okay, so the talks were stopped from our president talking to the Israeli leader. And some are saying, just let Israel go. Just let Israel go. They deserve it. They're ruthless. And Turkey says, I've tried to be friends. I'm just going to back off. And this is right, ongoing talk right now, currently. Okay, if it happens indeed, we don't back up Israel, Israel's going to get smashed, because we're the only ones that really are backing them up. We've got men and women overseas giving their lives to fight against terrorists, but their main goal is to try to do away with Israel. All these Christians out here that are thinking, our hope is in building that new Jerusalem, that temple, the end times. If Israel does indeed slide physically, what's going to happen to their hope? Because they're trusting in something false again. And it's sad, because their souls are at stake. Do y'all remember at the turn of the century, 2000, that Y2K thing? Remember that? And it was like, you better stock up in water, your computers are going to crash, everything's going to go down, electric, get generators, people were buying generators. And, I mean, it was a big deal. Y2K, the turn of the century, new millennial, everything's going to crash. We all thought, what's going to happen? So, midnight, everybody was wondering, when's the crash going to happen? Was there a crash? No, everything kept going. Oh, who told us that anyway? Why did we believe that kind of nonsense anyway? I don't have confidence in the people that told me that. What were they talking about anyway? That's exactly what I'm fearing or seeing will happen whenever, if Israel goes down, a lot of Christians will say, teachers told me that we're coming to the end of time and Jerusalem is being built up and the temple's getting ready to be built because the Jews have gathered home, and now we've seen them physically just being destroyed. Who told us all these lies anyway? Where's Christ in all this? Is there anything to Christianity anyway? All these doubts, the devil knows that. It's going to be floating out there in our society. Floating, not just down low, but in the intellectual world, colleges, out there in politics, and the media, all of that, because they've all bought into this big lie of the millennial reign. That there's going to be a set up kingdom over there in the literal Jerusalem. We know the truth. We've got this truth. We're responsible. Get it out. Get it out. I have writers in my writers group. I tell them, I don't trust in that Jerusalem. They said, you know, we're taking up money for Israel. And I said, well, I believe Israel, you know, the people there have souls, but I don't believe they have any hope for us. They forsook Christ. And I'm not hard-hearted about it. They need to get right with God, with Jesus, their Savior, the Messiah that came for them, came first to them. They need to get right with Him. Yeah, but they're so bitter. They need to have some love shown to them, the Christ way, and then, you know, see the truth. This is all in the umbrella out there taking place. And it does affect our lives. It does. We need to get the truth out now while there is still time. Why we have a window of opportunity? Because on the other side are the Islamic people, Muslims, and they're filtering into our country fast. Folks, they're not just over there in other countries. They're in America. They have mosques down in Oklahoma City. I could show you where they're at, where they worship. My son over at Votek had a Muslim instructor that was a caller in the temple, and he would take his rug in his office and lay it down and pray to Allah. Okay, what do they believe? And there's a lot to it, and I'm not going to go into detail. But, like I said, they put their roots back into Ishmael and Esau and Egypt, too. Read a story about a man, and his instructor was a professor that claimed he was part of the mastermind that blew up the World Trade Center in New York. Boasted about it. He's getting rid of infidels, people that don't believe in Allah. And this man, he changed his name, but he goes now by the name of Mark. He began to question Allah, and really Muhammad. He said there was doubleness in his life. And because of his questioning, and he was very raised up, knew the Quran in and out, memorized it, and knew all the other writings. And I'm not going to go into detail about that. But anyway, because he questioned the Quran and had some doubts about it, they said, we're going to teach you a lesson or two. And there's not mercy. The Quran is a lot of times the very opposite of Christianity. If you want to reach out to a Muslim, go through Christ. Go through Christ. Tell them about Christ, because Christ is the central figure of the Bible. All the Old Testament points to Christ. The New Testament tells about Christ. You can teach love, mercy, understanding, forgiveness. That is the message the people of the world want. And that's what this man was seeking. He was seeking for something better than in the harshness. Well, they put him in a vat of water where all he could do was stand on his toes, just his nose up, and then they put rats in there and shut the door. And they thought, we'll come back in the morning and pull out a skeleton. But this man, who did not know anything about God at all, except Allah, I mean, he didn't know the true God, didn't know about Jesus because he'd been totally raised in a Muslim home, he started praying. And he said, if there's any God out there besides Allah, please let me know where you are. And you know, God, Jesus, revealed himself to this man. Saved his life. And when the next day his once friends came to get him out of the vat, thinking they were going to get a skeleton, he was alive. They were mad at him. They told him, leave, don't come back. So he went to his room. His family isolated him. Strange dude. You know, they weren't going to deal with a man that had that much power. What was wrong with him? They'd never seen something like that. Well, he went to a little bookstore down the street. Through the story, there was a lot of things that happened. He was rejected, and he didn't know what to do with himself. He was confused what had happened, but he knew there was some higher power that had saved his life besides Allah, and Muhammad was not helping him. And he went to a little bookstore to find something about what he didn't know. But and he happened to tell the lady at the store in Egypt, he said, do you know anything about Christians, about Christ? She said, yeah, do you want to know? Yeah, she said, I'll give you my Bible. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell anybody. Because it's a crime in Egypt to share about Jesus. You know, that's the people of Islam, and you can be killed for sharing about Jesus. So she gave him a Bible, and he tucked it in his shirt so nobody could see it. He hurried home to his room, and he knew probably nobody would come in his room because his family were scared of him. And he took that Bible and he opened it up to Matthew. And he just was like a sponge, absorbing about Jesus. How Jesus had so much love and compassion and mercy, and how he talked to the people with authority, and that's just what he wanted. That was the same spirit that had saved him in that water vat. And he wanted to know more. Where are Christians at? Well, he had to leave Egypt. He fled Egypt and came to America, and the story goes on. And he wrote a book to compare the Quran with the Bible, because he said there's so much more power in the Bible. But it's Jesus. He said, preach Jesus. It's Jesus they need. He said, that's what the world needs, is Jesus, the one that forgives, the one that heals, the one that cares for other people. And that Jesus, the compassion, that's what, tell the world that. That's what he's saying. And he also has talked before the Congress, before our federal Congress in times past. And he said that. He said, they need Christianity. But the Christian world out there, they get the Christianity out, but what's going to happen? That millennial reign false doctrine, it's so strong out there. It's wrong, and it's going to be a crippling effect to these poor people out there. They need to know the truth, that the New Jerusalem is now. We dwell in it, and there's more scripture. I'm just about done. I hope I'm not taking up too much of your time. We know what's going to happen in the end times. If you turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we won't read it all, but this tells us, and also Thessalonians tells us, and Jesus told us about the end of times. We know that in the last days, there's going to be scoffers and false prophets. And what's going to happen? For 2 Peter 3, it says, for this they willingly, fifth verse, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein in the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. How much more plain can it be? When God comes back, when Jesus comes in the clouds, this earth is going to be burned up. And those that are saved in that New Jerusalem, that continuing city that are here on the earth, are going to join those up above in the New Jerusalem. And there's going to be a reuniting. And there's going to be a fellowship and a rejoicing. But those that are not saved, that have not received the blood of Jesus applied to their hearts to wash away their sins, they're going to burn. And they're going to go down into the lake of fire. Revelations. In Revelations, which has been so badly interpreted by our society of Christians. Revelations, I'm almost done, tells us about the New Jerusalem. Just a moment. It's Revelations, the 17th verse. I'm sorry. No, not there. 21. Revelations 21, and we could read it all, but it tells about, starting with the 7th verse, or 6th verse, and he said unto me, talking about the Lord, it is done, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the womongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, hell, in its fullness. And there shall come unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And he goes on to describe it and the magnitude of it. In the 14th verse, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He's bringing out here the new Jerusalem that came down with the bride, with Christ, to claim the church that was here, the ones left here that was to be taken up at the end of time. It's all clear to me. We've been taught this. It's a message that the world needs. We need to know how to get this to those around about us. Maybe it might be by Bible study, just comments, words. But people need to know that our hope is not in boundaries and the literal that we see. But ours is a spiritual. Ours is something that we see beyond. We're sojourning in this land as strangers. Our eyes are upon heavenly things. We know the things taking place around about us because we can read the signs of the times. We can see the, as Jesus said, we can read the sun, the moon, you know, the stars, and know when there's going to be rain. Well, we can read the signs of the time. We know there's trouble afoot. We know. We can feel. You know, people out there feel it too, the rumbling, the shaking, and they're afraid. I've had people, not long ago, somebody said to me, it makes me afraid. Something's going to happen bad. What's going to happen? Something bad. Because people feel that. We have a message of hope. Get into the New Jerusalem. Get into the kingdom of God. Have your sins washed away. And don't look for temporal. All this world, the fighting and the wars that's going on, it's not pleasing to God. He's not the author of confusion. He's not pleased with wars. It never was his plan. Never. God is pleased in holy lives. He's pleased in people, men and women, who have the courage to stand for him. Lord, help us. Help us to be brave. Thank you for your time.